Ask if they're happy. Are you happy? Are you celebrating the fact that God has saved you through the blood of our Messiah? Hallelujah. Praise you, mighty God. Hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Give me a hug. I'm offering him gloves. Oh, that's John C. Got some blank. Got one blank one. Hallelujah. Well, I can't find any offering envelopes. I don't know. There's an empty box. There's one with one in it. John's supposed to tell me when we need him. He usually does. Hallelujah. They're at their oldest grandson's graduation. I got one envelope. Who give me $100? Oh. Oh. Hallelujah. I checked John's seat, but go ahead and check it again. Hallelujah. All right, you don't need an envelope. Not this time, anyway. Look at here. Bernie's got them. There you go. Give one to Tom there. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Now, I left out an important part of that story about the man that gave $1,000. He came up and said, "This is for kids going to camp, right?" They said, "Yes." He said, "Well, I got saved at youth camp." So that's why he gave it. Amen. In the International Pentecostal Holiness Church, you know, we have an executive board. I think there's five or six of those guys. And then there is the bishop's council, you know, that operates under them. We're divided into different conferences based on our geographic location. And so each conference has a bishop. And you would not believe amongst the leadership of the IPHC how many of those guys and those women, men and women, got saved at a youth camp. So youth camp's kind of a high priority within the IPHC church because of that. Amen? And a lot of them will tell you they met their future wife at a youth camp. I don't promote that part, okay? If that happens, that's great. I promote no PDA at our camps. Public display of affection. Okay? We're kind of hard on that, you know. So anyway, we're stickler. Amazes me is the women that go to camp, they're harder on them than I am, you know. See, I'd let them hold hands. But no. So I have to stick by the rules, you know. No PDA. Amen. But he got saved at youth camp, which is just the opposite of me. I didn't like youth camp. I was a mama's boy. I first youth camp I went to, we played ball. It seemed like all day. Went to church, played ball. Went to church at night. And our counselor told us, said, "Guys, you play for 30 more minutes after supper before we go to service if you eat fast enough." So I sucked down them SpaghettiOs, and chugged that chocolate milk and went about 30 yards past the entrance, and they all came up. It was about 90 degrees, you know, that day. And from that point on, I wanted to go home. I was a mama's boy. I told you I wanted my mom. I wanted to go home, okay? I never went back to youth camp. And, you know, God has such a sense of humor. He's had me and Debbie direct youth camps. This might be like 19th or something like 17th. 19th, I think, something like that. So God has a real sense of humor. You know, he'll ask you to do things that you don't think you want to do. Amen, like run for mayor. So anyhow, okay. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You're ready to give, amen? This is an important part, Bernie. All right? And don't be trying to give any of it back like Barb did. Let's pray. Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Father, that you have given us seed that we can sow into your kingdom. And we thank you, Father, we place that seed in the hand of a mighty God, that you will multiply it, you will use it to expand your kingdom, and you will cause a harvest back to the sower. For that we give you glory and honor. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God is good. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. After totaling all the money in the jar and all the dollars we had taken out of the jar, put in the safe, we are at $1,274. We still have some change from the other church to add, and there are still some people that want to give me some money, so maybe we'll get it pushed to about $1,500. That would be one of our, that would be the biggest, huh? I didn't hear you. Yeah, $350 to send somebody back. Amen. Y'all blessed this morning. You got Bibles. Can I start now? All right. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I appreciate your giving. Amen. And you know, God told Abraham, I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. And I believe that with all my heart. Amen. Psalms 57. Open your Bibles to Psalms 57, page 730. Psalm 57. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and what it means to us. Father, I pray you anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word in the mighty name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus our Messiah. We pray, and everybody said, amen. We're going to read this whole thing. It's not very long. David says, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. So David's he's facing some battles here. He says, I'm going to make you my refuge while these calamities pass by. Amen. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. He's describing his enemies now. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire. Do you know what the Bible says? The little tiny thing that can cause the whole forest to be burnt down. You know, James describes our tongue. See, David's enemies are talking about him. Okay? They're not saying kind things about him. Whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Now, how many of you know that in Jesus' culture, when you repeated something two or three times, it was for emphasis? They want you to get the point. How many of you did your parents have to repeat things to you to get you to do them? Huh? Why were they repeating them? They were trying to emphasize what they wanted you to do. Okay, it was a point of emphasis. How many of you wives have told your husband more than one time you needed something done? You're trying to emphasize that point, right? Okay. I better not go there. I'll be doing marriage counseling, one of my least favorite things to do. Verse 8, awake my glory, awake lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches into the heavens and your truth into the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Now I want to go back to verse 7 because that's what I want to talk about this morning. David says, my heart is steadfast. My heart is steadfast on you, God. What David, or the word that is used here in Hebrew is the word you spell K-U-N, kun. And it really carries the idea of something that's been established. And at its deepest meaning, it means something that has been established that will remain. Amen. Like, for instance, God's word. Amen. God's word is established, it will remain. Amen. Established. Amen. David says, my heart is established. It is steadfast. It is firm. And he's telling God, my heart will remain steadfast, established in you. Amen. Now, let's go left, make a hard left. Hard left. Go to Deuteronomy, page 200 and Deuteronomy 30. So it's going to be 268. It's a page. Deuteronomy chapter 30. We'll start in verse 15. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Verse 15 says, see, God is speaking here. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. This verse of Scripture clearly tells us that God has given us a free will and has given us an ability to choose between good and evil. Amen. Blessing and cursing. Amen. Yes. But guess what? We have the choice. We get to choose. Amen. Amen. Now, and I'm looking around here. I believe about everybody in this service this morning, you have chosen God. Amen. You have chosen to serve God. You are here today because you made a choice this morning to come and worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. And you've made a choice to reverence his word, to sit there on a hard pew and listen to a fat balding guy preach his word. Amen. All right. So I've had to come to grips with the idea that my hair is not what it used to be. Okay, not the old gray mare, my hair, all right? But you've been given the choice.
Yes.
David made a choice that in the midst of the calamity, in the midst of the difficulties that life was bringing, in the midst of his enemies, his heart was going to be established on God. He said, God, while this thing is going on, I'm going to dwell right here in the shadow of your wings. My heart's going to be established on you. You know, you get to choose. You make the choice every time the enemy pops up his head in your family. Amen. You get to choose whether your heart is going to be established on God or whether you're going to run around like an idiot. You know what happens? We call somebody. I know I've beat this. The reason I keep talking about feeling sorry for ourselves is I've been reading this book, 13 Things Successful People Don't Do. Really? And number one is they never feel sorry for themselves. Right. ever. You must establish your heart on God. Amen. And God on. Forget what the enemy's doing. Forget about what the calamity is. Quit worrying, quit fretting, and establish your heart on Him. You get to make that choice. Now, you can choose to feel sorry for yourself. You know what? We can even choose who our friends are going to be. And sometimes we like to choose people who'll jump in that pity party with us. Huh? If you find somebody that jumps in that pity party with you, they're not really your friend. I know my wife's my friend because she has never, ever jumped in my pity party. She'll tell you, I get frustrated sometimes. I get frustrated I'm not going to get into details, but I get frustrated sometimes, you know, and I say, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And then she always says, if that's what God wants you to do, knowing full well that I know that she knows, that ain't what God wants me to do. You ever done that? See, you got to make the choice. I got to make the choice. And I'm not preaching. I'm not way up high here like I got my act all together, you know, and preaching down to you. No, I'm in the foxhole with you. I still make a few mistakes, you know. But as you get older, you start to depend more on God. And I don't know, Mike, if it's because my body's getting older. And I realize that I can't do everything my mind tells me. Your mind will play jokes on you, you know. Everything my mind tells me I can still do. You know, back when we rented a farm in West Virginia, I used to go out there and grab them calves. I'd band them calves, give them calf shots by myself. Yeah. I tried to do that the other day, and that calf about beat me to death. About drug me all over that hillside. You got to get them right as they come out if you're going to do that. You don't wait till they're 3 weeks old and try to grab one with a rope. Okay? He had them dark circles around his eyes. You know, he looked like a raccoon. He's like, ha, ha, ha. I said, well, you got me there. See, I chose to do that. But I now that I'm older, I understand I can't do everything I used to do. Amen. So as you get older, you start to develop wisdom, and you should realize in your relationship with God that you can't handle the enemy. Amen. You can't make the calamity go away. We try. We do our best to fix things. Us guys are made to fix things. We think we can fix things. You know, we can't really. Only God can. Amen. Let me show you a story. It's a familiar story. It's found in 2 Chronicles. It's a beautiful story. It's chapter 20. It's page 575. You all know the story of Jehoshaphat. Glory to God. We're going to read some of this. We're talking about making the choice to establish our heart on God. What I'm really talking about is you're trusting God. Your heart's established on God, not the circumstance. Verse 1 says, it happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon and others, with them besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. So the reference here to in Gedi is that in Gedi, Jericho is about 18 miles from Jerusalem. So in Gedi, you go south and you go east to Jerusalem. If you continue south past Jericho, 4 or 5 miles, you'll come to En Gedi, one of the most beautiful places on earth, in the middle of the desert. It was at En Gedi that David hid from Saul. And one of my favorite parts of going to Israel is putting the hiking boots on and climbing up the mountain at En Gedi up to the big waterfall. And when I say big waterfall, it's probably maybe 24 inches wide at the top, okay? But it's in the middle of the desert. But everything's green, and you know, every so, you know, there's many waterfalls and pools, and the Israelis treat that like a like we would a national park or a state park. On holidays and weekends, they go to Engedi, and you'll see two or three families in one of the pools, and they're swimming and playing in the waterfall, and they've got picnics on the rocks. You know, you got to take your time going up, because it can be, you know, things are slippery when wet, right? So you've got these series of waterfalls. But when you get to the top, you've got the big tall waterfall there. It's gorgeous. I can just imagine that being David's private shower when he was hiding from Saul. I mean, it's absolutely breathtaking. You're in the desert, sand, rocks, and all of a sudden you're at Engedi, and when you start making your way up through those series of waterfalls, it's stunning. It's like, I mean, I can't really explain it. We just have to go there. I'm waiting on all the material. Should have it in a couple weeks on next year's trip. So anyway, moving right along. Engedi is mentioned here because the writer's letting us know this place is, the armies are about 25 miles from Jerusalem. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast through all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms? Over all the kingdoms of the nations, and in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah. Jump down to verse 15. And he said, listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours. That's something important you need to remember. The battle's not yours, it's God's. Amen. Amen? So you don't have to back talk, mouth off, or give people a piece of your mind. It's not your battle, it's God's. Amen? And some of us give too many pieces away. Just saying, okay? Just saying, all right? It's God's battle. Then he says, tomorrow you go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Jump down to verse 20. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Amen. See that? You shall be established. How do you establish your heart? You make the choice to trust God. Amen. However this situation turns out, God, I'm trusting you. Amen. So there, he said, Jehoshaphat says, and you, if you believe the Lord your God, you shall be established. Believe his prophets and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. Amen. Glory to God. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the valley was called the Valley of Berakah, which is a derivative of the word Baruch, which means to bless. So it was a valley of blessing. Amen. Then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat in front of them to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of Yahweh, and the fear of the Lord was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Now here's a verse I want you to see. I read all that to get you to this point. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. See, the point is, if your heart's established on God, if you understand that during this calamity, during this time that things seem to be going against you, if your heart is established on God, God will fight that battle for you and bring you into a quiet place, a place of rest. You know, you can't find any rest if you're all the time going around telling people how bad off you are, how much it hurts, how this one's doing that to me, and how this one's doing that to me. You know, if all you're doing, if that's all you're doing, you're not finding any rest. Amen. You're not establishing yourself in God. You're not establishing your heart. You're looking for people's sympathy. Yeah. Now that's different. That's different from bringing a problem into your church family and allowing us to hook up in faith and pray. Amen. Amen. That's different. That's a totally different ballgame. You're not coming here looking for sympathy. You come in here looking for somebody to join arms with you in faith. Amen. Because sometimes the truth is, sometimes our faith gets a little weak. Sometimes our faith wavers a little bit. That's why we need each other to stir us up, amen, to strengthen us. Amen? Amen? To get that heart back to where it's established on God. Glory to God. Let me show you something. Go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to finish here in a minute. Matthew chapter 6. Hallelujah. Verse 25. Matthew 6:13-14, Matthew chapter 6. Verse 25 says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Now, if you got a Bible like mine, you got a little gray box there now. It gives you the Greek word merimano for worry. And it says it means to divide into parts. The word suggests a distraction, a preoccupation with things causing anxiety, stress, and pressure. What are they doing? They're dwelling on the problem. They're dwelling on the problem that's causing anxiety and stress. and it carries the idea of dividing into parts. See, dividing into parts. The problem, if you magnify the problem, it's going to take your heart. It's going to take your heart away from God. It's going to divide your heart from God. And you'll then you start measuring on the problem. Then anxiety and pressure sets in. Amen. Keep your heart established. God, Jesus says, don't worry. Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Worrying can't solve the problem. No benefits. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, there's a couple of things that jumps out at me when I think of that. You can't really seek the kingdom, but you can seek the King. Amen. Amen. And his righteousness, God's righteousness for you and I, is found in his Son Jesus. Amen. Righteousness, see, our righteousness was as filthy rags, the Bible says. Amen. But he was without sin. And you and I now, Paul uses the term, we are in him. Now that we've repented, we're in him. Or we're in his righteousness, which was without sin. Which means that when God looks at us, he doesn't look at us through our sin, but he sees us through the righteousness of Jesus. But then there's another side. How many know on a coin there's two sides? There's another side to this coin of righteousness. When Jesus says, seek the kingdom of righteousness, or the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not only is he talking about a position where you're forgiven of your sins and you're clothed in Jesus' righteousness, but he's also talking about how you live. If you're seeking his righteousness, then you're studying his word and you're trying to live according to this Bible. Amen. Amen. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Amen. Amen. You know, we said here a long time ago, to fear God is not to shake, quake, and tremble. To fear God, one who feared God biblically was one who lived according to his word. He allowed that word to become a lamp unto his feet and a light unto his path. The word of God dictated his actions, her actions. Amen? Her attitude, your attitude. I said her attitude. Don't take that wrong, ladies. I did not mean anything by it, okay? Men can have bad attitudes too. Okay, but you ladies got to admit you are a little more emotional. No, I'm just kidding. I'm only teasing, okay? We're all subject. We're all subject to having a bad attitude every now and then. Amen? Now, with that said, let's go to Philippians. We'll close here shortly. Let's go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. We're getting ready to close. We're almost done. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, I think. If you're having trouble establishing your heart on God in times of difficulty, it may be, I'm not saying always, but it may be, you might want to check up on how much time you're spending in prayer or how much time you're spending in his word. Amen. If the calamities and the distress that life brings, if it's weighing you down, you might need to check on how often you're seeking God. Okay? It says here in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Notice Paul says, with thanksgiving, not with woe is me, but with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through the Messiah Jesus. Glory to God. If I'm anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, let my request be known to God. What am I doing? I'm making a conscious choice to establish my heart in Him. And when you do that, Paul says, then the peace of God will rule in your heart. Amen. What is the peace of God? The peace of God is not like any earthly peace. And I appreciate our president. You know, he was in Saudi Arabia when he's giving that speech this morning. And I appreciated in that speech all he talked about, he was talking about peace. And it was all good. But you know what? For you and I to have peace in troubled times, we have to establish our heart in God. Amen? Doesn't matter what the Saudis do or the Iranians do. Our peace comes from God. Therefore, we are to be anxious for nothing, but with all things, make all of our requests be known by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. See, we're establishing our heart, our trust, our faith in God, which produces the peace of God.
Amen.
Amen. Brings us rest in our souls. Go over to Paul's letter to Colossae, right next door. Right next door. Chapter 3, verse 12. Now watch. Paul says, therefore, as the elect of God. How many know you're the elect of God?
Amen.
You didn't get saved because you wanted to. You got saved because the Holy Spirit began to tug and draw.
Amen.
Began to draw you. Jesus said, No man comes to the Father unless he's wooed or drawn by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit drew you to that place that you repented and made Jesus Lord. Amen?
Amen?
So he says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Now Paul's instructing the church at Colossae, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Messiah forgave you, so you also must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. But I want you to see something here. Now brace yourself. Paul instructs the church at Colossae. He says, put on tender mercy. What's that mean? Choose to be merciful.
Hallelujah.
You make a choice to choose mercy over judgment. James said, if you judge without mercy, you will be judged without mercy. God's people need to choose to be merciful. He goes on to say, kindness. He's put on tender mercies, put on kindness, humility and meekness, long-suffering. Paul's saying, you choose kindness. You choose to walk humbly before your God. You choose to be long-suffering or patient. You choose to bear with one another and forgive one another. Amen or oh me, but Paul's telling this church, Paul's telling these believers, you choose to do this. This is a choice you make. But you know what? You'll never choose to walk in mercy and kindness if you don't first choose to establish your heart in God. Amen?
Amen.
If you can't trust God, in the difficulties of life, it's going to be very hard for you to show mercy to someone else who's having difficulty. It's going to be very difficult for you to show kindness to someone who's in need if you're not first established in Him. Amen. I got one other scripture, maybe two, but we'll go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, if I can find it here real quick. 1 Peter, verse 13. 1, chapter 1. 1764, I think that was a good year. Page 1764, 1 Peter chapter 1. Now watch what he says. He says, therefore, wait a minute. Let's go up to verse 12. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Paul's saying, listen, these men were sent to you preaching the gospel, filled with the Holy Spirit, preaching the gospel. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout that time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Messiah, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Peter tells his listeners, be sober. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, take control of your mind. Take control of it. Don't let your mind run off.
That's right.
Don't let your mind go crazy. Don't let your mind get over in doubt and unbelief. Just because the enemy's out there, don't let your mind tell you you're defeated. Amen. Gird up the loins of your mind. You're making a choice now. I can see the enemy. I know what the doctor has said to me. But I'm going to make the choice right now to gird up my mind and establish myself on God. Amen. I know a young man, he ain't all that old. Not really that old, only 37. Not married. Don't have any financial problems. Got a good job. Told me the other day, he said, oh, I had to go down. I run out of my anxiety medicine. I had to go get some. And you know what? If you have to take that, you go ahead and take it. I'm not a doctor. Okay? But in this particular case, I know this young man. And I said, you know what? We're going to have a talk. You too young, too strong, too much going for you. No really cares or worries. That you ought to have to take anxiety medicine. So my goal is for him to get his heart established on God.
Amen.
Now, don't get me wrong. There's a lot of people that take those kind of medicines, and if you need them, you take them. Okay? Don't say, oh, Pastor told me to throw them away. I didn't tell you that. I didn't tell you that. Some people got to have those kind of meds. And that's fine. But some people have to take those meds just to stay even keel so they can put their faith in God, get their heart established on God. But when you're 37 years old, you ain't got any problems. We got to talk about it. Why? Why do you got to take those things? Okay? So anyway, for you and I, when we face calamity, distress in life, And life brings lots of stress, does it not? But you know what? Life is good. Life is good. God is good. We need to fix our minds on those things.
Amen.
On the things that are good. You know, if you're always talking about everything that's bad and everything that's wrong, you'd be a basket case. Because there's a lot bad and there's a lot wrong out there. But our hearts must be established on Him. Amen. Y'all blessed this morning. Hallelujah. Gracie, can I get you and Jackie to help me here? Glory to God. Shining in the light of your glory. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, Wednesday night, when we talk in the book of Revelation, talking about the trumpet judgments, I felt a little guilty because we were dwelling on the judgments, you know, and not dwelling on the goodness of God. But because it's part of the book, I guess we'll push through there, you know, because we still have some bold judgments to deal with. But you know what? Like Mike told me, he read that book of Revelations as a baby Christian quite a while ago now. And he told me what he got out of it is we win. You know, he said from the first time I read it, I thought, well, we win. You know, I know 30 Christians, been Christians 30 years, afraid to read that book. You know, they don't see the victory in it. Hallelujah. But even though there's seal judgments and trumpet judgments and bowl judgments, we still win. And like we said Wednesday, the heart of that book is the wedding feast of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Holy. And I'm already working on this week's, so hopefully there won't be as many typos. Had a few. As a few. Aggravates me. You guys are very patient and kind. Okay. Go ahead, Aunt Dyke. Yeah.
God knew what I was wanting.
Amen. Amen. Through. Amen. You didn't have time for that when you was going through it, did you? No. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, we thank you for the bread we hold in our hand. It represents the broken body of Jesus, who was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed and made whole. And this morning, Lord Jesus, in remembrance of you, in remembrance that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that you are the immerser, baptizer in the Holy Spirit, that you are our high priest interceding for us right now, and that you are our soon coming King. With thanksgiving in our hearts and remembrance of you, we take and eat of your body. Hallelujah. Our cup represents the blood of Jesus, or the life of Jesus that was poured out at Calvary. But now we also know at this church that it represents the fourth cup of wine that the bride, upon the night of her engagement, would drink from, but the groom would not drink from it because he wouldn't drink of that fourth cup until after the wedding. And we know that Jesus told his disciples that he would no longer drink of that cup until he come in the kingdom. Amen? Until he returns. Hallelujah. So that sets us up. When he returns, that fourth cup is a cup that he'll drink from after the wedding supper. The wedding, or after the wedding. It will be at the wedding feast of the Lamb of God. Glory, glory, glory. So by us drinking of this cup this morning, as the bride of Messiah, we are saying, Lord, we will be faithful until you come. Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for the life of Jesus. And this morning, with thanksgiving, in remembrance of you, we drink of your life. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Glory to God. Now let me tell you something else about youth camp. If you got a child that's 10 to 18, they can come to camp. So if anybody wants to come to camp, you let us know. We have a great time. We have a great time at camp. Even as old as I am and as tired as I know I'll be by the end of the week, we'll have a great time. So if anybody, you still want to come, it is the 19th. We show up on Friday, or we show up on Monday, and we leave on Friday morning. Amen? So just see Deb or me, and we'll get you set up. Stand up with me. Hallelujah. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you. We magnify you. Lord, I lift up Teresa and John as they return from Columbus. I pray you dispatch your angels to keep them safe and out of harm's way. And Father, I just pray for each one in this house that their heart will be established on you. And Father, we'll never fail to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. What? Oh, sometimes I do, sometimes I don't.
Sherry took that week off.
Okay.
To go to a church camp.
Okay.
I don't have to take off.
You're retired. Amen.
I love the church camp and cooking for those kids. They're so appreciative.
I think it's a good group.